And take your Bible, please, and let's open tonight to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, I consider it a great privilege granted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ to be pastor of the church, because as such, I get to stand before you week by week and open the Scriptures to you, and for that I give praise to the name of our God. We are on Sunday evenings studying our way through the book of Acts, one of the more exciting books in all of the Bible. It is the story of the birth of the church and the first 30-year expansion of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight our message is taken from Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 42. We won't read it in its entirety at the outset, but we'll work our way through it as we go through the message tonight. But the message tonight I'm calling The Unstoppables. And I've chosen that title from verses 41 and 42, so let's begin there and read that in Acts 5:41, that the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. We find here that these apostles and those members of that first century Jerusalem church were absolutely unstoppable in their proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Even in the face of opposition, the Scripture says, they pressed on. They were rejoicing in spite of persecution. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you know that at least two things you can say about those first century Christians that are described for us in the book of Acts. They were always in trouble, and even though they were always in trouble, they were always filled with joy. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, joy. And a normal Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian, will be a joyful Christian. If you're a Christian, and I know that is most of us here tonight, then you ought not to go around looking like the picture on your driver's license. You ought to have joy in your life. And these first century Christians were characterized by joy. After they had been threatened, the Scripture says they went on their way rejoicing that they could suffer disgrace for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were unstoppable. Now, I want you to see tonight that a Spirit-empowered church, this Spirit-empowered church, any Spirit-empowered church, was, is, and always will be unstoppable. Victory is ours. It is assured. Now, the devil may throw up his barriers, and there are all kinds of obstacles that Satan will put in the way of his church. It may be persecution from without. We've already seen that. Infiltration from within and hypocrisy from within. We saw that last Sunday evening. And when we come to chapter 6, we'll see that one of the devil's ploys to divert the church was to get the apostles to be diverted from their main task, which was prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so Satan's got all manner of weapons to seek to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, it will be unstoppable. Now, I want us to go back just to chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20, just for a little review of a previous encounter, much like that found here in Acts chapter 5. In Acts 4, verse 18, we read, "And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Now, here were Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They had been threatened. They had been commanded not to speak about Jesus. And they stand before the Sanhedrin and say, "We cannot help declare and proclaim the message of this life." Now, we find a very similar account in Acts chapter 5. And so I want you to consider with me tonight this portion of God's Word along these three facts. I want you to see, first of all, the fact that these these apostles and these other members of the Jerusalem church, they were highly regarded by the people in face of the skepticism of many of the people in Jerusalem. The second fact I want you to see with me tonight is that these apostles and first century Jerusalem church members were obedient in the face of opposition. And third and finally, I want you to see with me that these apostles and Jerusalem church members were courageous in the face of suffering. But first of all, look with me in verses 12 through 16 as we see the skepticism of the people of Jerusalem and the apprehension and the fear and yet the fact that they regarded the apostles and the first century Jerusalem church members very, very highly. Look in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. The crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now here we read that the supernatural power of God was at work through the hands of the apostles, and many mighty miracles, signs and wonders were being done. Those who were sick were being healed. And those who were tormented by evil spirits were being set free. Now let us remember that the author of the book of Acts was Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a man trained in medicine. And we notice here in verse 16 that Luke made a difference between those who were sick and were being healed and those who had evil spirits who were being set free. There is a difference. Now, I know it's rather common today to attribute what the Bible calls demon possession to mental illness. But let us know that there is such a thing as mental illness, just as there is physical illness. But there's also something called demonic possession. And these people who were possessed of evil spirits were being set free, as well as those who were physically ill being healed. God was at work in the life of this church. And the Scripture says that the people were they were amazed at what was going on. Verse 13 and 14 says that no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now that seems to be a paradox. Verse 13 says no one else dared to join them. They were skeptical. They didn't know how to explain this phenomenon of people being miraculously healed. And so there were some concern there. There was some skepticism. There was perhaps a little apprehension based on the fact that probably almost everybody who lived in Jerusalem had heard of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, how God had struck them dead because of their hypocrisy. So they were a little reluctant, perhaps, to get too close to these first century Christians. And yet the next verse, verse 14, says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In other words, they counted the cost. They knew what they were doing when they made a commitment to trust Jesus and to identify with the Jerusalem church. The skeptics in Jerusalem regarded highly the first century Christians found in that Jerusalem church. They may have kept their distance from them, but they regarded them highly. You know, that's the way it ought to be. We're not here to please the world. We're not in a popularity contest with unbelievers. We're not here to see what kind of crowds we can gather just to see how big a crowd we can gather. We're here to declare the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live our lives before Him in complete obedience, as did those first century Christians. One of our members told me some time ago, when you may remember, I've shared this in a sermon along the way, that someone broke in our church, in our office, one Saturday night while I was in the office. As it turned out, he had to go to trial, and I had to go and testify, and I asked the judge if, instead of sentencing this man to jail, he would sentence him to come to Lakeview for 3 months. And Judge Bailey chose to do that, and this particular person had to come listen to me preach for 13 Sundays in a row. He had to shake my hand after every service and identify himself and remind me that he was here, which he did. About the time that was going on, the word kind of spread around the town a little bit that was the case, and one of our members reported to me that one of his friends had said to him, "I'd rather go to jail than go listen to Al Jackson preach for 13 weeks." Well, I think I understand, but maybe that's what's described here. Verse 13 says, "No one else dared to join them, though they were highly regarded." Friends, we just need to live lives of honor and integrity before God. And whether they agree with us, whether they think we're narrow-minded, the fact of the matter is they will respect us because of our stand and because of our willingness to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. And so these apostles and these Jerusalem church members, they were folks who were highly regarded in the face of skepticism. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see in verses 17 through 32, and that is that they were obedient in the face of opposition. They encountered opposition, and they were obedient in spite of that opposition. Look in verse 17. "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." Now, the Sadducees were that group of Jewish religious leaders who were the anti-supernaturalists. They didn't believe in demons or angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And one of their problems with this Christian movement was they were proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were jealous because this popular movement was causing literally thousands and thousands of citizens in Jerusalem to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to come into the Jerusalem church and identify with this Christian movement. And so verse 18 says, "They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail." Now, remember that Jesus said that his disciples would experience persecution. And here we find the very thing that Jesus said would take place is now taking place. And the 12 apostles, the 12 men who are the leaders of the Jerusalem church, are incarcerated. Now, verse 19 says that God had plans for these men other than to spend very long in jail. For verse 19 says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail, and he brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts," he, that is the angel, said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." God sent his angel to minister to his apostles and to remind them that they had a mission given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel comes and says, "Go back to the temple courts, back where you've been preaching and witnessing, and once again, tell the people the full message of this life, of this new life." And verse 21 says, "At daybreak they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people." Now, if they came here at daybreak, there wouldn't be anybody here, would there? But if you lived in first century Jerusalem, there would be folks coming for the early morning sacrifice. And so people were gathering there. And then we read on that when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. Now remember, the Sanhedrin is composed of 70 people plus the high priest, a total of 71. It was the equivalent of the Supreme Court of that day. It was the full assembly of the elders of Israel. And the Sanhedrin sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. We know why they didn't find them there, because they weren't there. God's angel had sprung them from the jail. And so they went back and they reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And on hearing this, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. That's a normal reaction. You lock somebody up overnight, you're going to bring them to stand trial the next day. You send your officers down to let them out of jail to come up to the courtroom, the assembly room. They're not there. But strangely, the scripture says the doors of the jail were locked and the guards were standing there, and yet they were gone. God supernaturally delivered them from the jail. Now look in verse 25 as we think about the obedience of these apostles. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. In other words, when the officers went to the temple grounds and found them out there preaching, they didn't handcuff them and bring them before the Sanhedrin. They just said, "We need you to come." And these apostles willingly came. Verse 27, we find the scene now before the Sanhedrin. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And this is what the high priest said: "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus." Now you'll notice that the high priest won't mention the name of Jesus. He talks about "in this name." He's referring to the name of Jesus Christ. When had the high priest done that? Well, back over in chapter 4, we read just a moment ago. These men had been straitly charged by the religious authorities of their day not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now read on in verse 28. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." I regard this statement spoken from the high priest to the apostles to be one of the greatest tributes that they could have ever received. He said to them, "You have filled this city with the message of Jesus." Oh, that it would be said of the members of Lakeview Baptist Church that we are so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are so filled with His Spirit, that we can't help ourselves from talking about the Lord Jesus. Everywhere we go, we tell men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would say of us, "You have filled this city with the message of Jesus Christ." It will be said of us when we are all walking in the Holy Spirit. Think what power is resident just in Sunday evening congregation. If every one of us was so filled with the Spirit that we just went everywhere talking about Jesus. Well, look at verse 29. As soon as the high priest reminds Peter and the apostles that they had been forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus, Peter starts talking about Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Do you like that? We must obey God. He is the ultimate authority. Now friends, the scripture says that as Christians, we are to obey the governing authorities, where they are ordained of God. You and I do not have the privilege to, on our own volition, choose which laws we will obey or disobey. Be law-abiding citizens. Having said that, any command of any governing authority which forbids us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ is null and void because He is the highest authority. We must always obey God before men. Then Peter went on to talk about the very Jesus whom the high priest had forbidden him to speak. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him to His own right hand as Prince and Savior that He might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now notice in verses 30 through 32 that Peter basically, in a nutshell, gives the gospel. He talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says to the high priest and the members of the Sanhedrin, "You killed Him, but God raised Him." Now some of the members of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees, and they believed in the resurrection of the dead. But some of the members of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so that didn't sit well with that part of the Sanhedrin who were Sadducees. And so he talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Then in verse 31, he talks about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father has exalted God the Son to His right hand in heaven. Where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for His church. And then look in verse 32. He says, we are witnesses of this. We know that Jesus rose from the dead because we saw Him. We witnessed Him. We touched Him. We spoke with Him. We fellowshiped with Him. And the Holy Spirit has been given to those who obey Jesus. What does an unstoppable church look like? An unstoppable church is one that just continues to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the opposition that the devil puts before him. Joseph Zahn's son was one of the great spiritual leaders of the nation of Romania today. Back during the days before communism fell in Eastern Europe, a communist official came to visit with Pastor Joseph Zahn, who had perhaps the largest church or one of the largest churches in the nation, and said to him that he would need to register with the state, be licensed by the state to continue as a pastor. And Pastor Zahn's son said, "Well, I want to pray about that, and I'll let you know what my answer is." So he went off to fast and pray, and as he fasted and prayed, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, "Now I'm sovereign, and if you register with the communist officials, you are acknowledging that the state has sovereignty over God." And so he came back and shared with his wife, the Spirit of God had instructed him that he was not to register as a pastor. And they prayed about it together, and they knew that there was certainly the possibility that his life would be taken for taking such a stand. And as they spoke among themselves, it was obvious that she would be the one who would pay the greatest price, because if they killed him, if he became a martyr for his faith, then he'd go to heaven to be with Jesus and he wouldn't lose, but his wife would be by herself. They agreed together it was the right response. And so the communist official came back to visit with Pastor Son, and he said to him, "Pastor, what is your answer?" And the pastor said, "I will not register." And so the communist official said, "Do you know what we can do to you if you don't register?" And of course he knew. And he said to the communist official, "Yes, I know what you can do to me. I know that you can imprison me. I know that you could even kill me." But he said, "You need to know that your greatest weapon is killing, but my greatest weapon is dying." And he said, "My sermons have gone across this nation by radio, by means of cassette tape, by means of the printed page. And he said, if you kill me, every sermon I've ever preached will be baptized by my blood. And the people of this nation will know that what I preach is true, but you believe is error." Communist official went back and reported to headquarters. He said, "This man is crazy. We don't know what to do with him." He had a weapon that the world couldn't understand. He was obedient to the call of God in his life. Who do you obey? What's the Spirit of God said to you lately that you did not obey? Have you felt the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit prompting you to go and share your faith with someone that you know that needs Christ? Have you gone? Well, the fact of the matter is that God presses you to go share the gospel with someone, and you go share the gospel. There's really no risk at all of you being locked up and arrested. None. You're not going to be flogged as these men were. Now, your friend may reject the gospel, but he won't be rejecting you. He'll be rejecting Jesus. Perhaps we could use a good dose of opposition to motivate us to be what God wants us to be. You've heard me say on many occasions that delayed obedience is disobedience. If God by His Spirit is prompting you to speak a word of witness to a sinner that needs the Savior, and you've procrastinated about that, that is simply disobedience to God. These men, these apostles, these first century Christians, they were men who were marked by obedience to God in the face of stiff opposition. There's a third truth I want you to see in verses 33 through 42. And that is that these apostles and first century believers were courageous in the face of suffering. We're going to see they did suffer. Look in verse 33. When they heard this, they, the Sanhedrin, they were furious. And they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Gamaliel was one of the most influential religious teachers of his generation. He was a man that we would consider somewhat of a moderate. He was a man who tried to play both sides of an issue against the middle. And here we find Gamaliel speaking up and intervening in behalf of the apostles. Verse 33 says that the Sanhedrin was so furious, they were so upset, they wanted to have them put to death. And Gamaliel, by his reasoning, was able to persuade the Sanhedrin just to have them flogged and not to have them executed. Now, some Bible commentators commend Gamaliel for his approach, and others say that Gamaliel was wrong in his approach. I tend to agree with those who say that Gamaliel is not someone whom we should commend, because if you think about it, the best thing for Gamaliel to have done, or for any of the members of the Sanhedrin to have done, was not to say, "Let's just leave this thing alone because, you know, these rebels are always cropping up, and if they're really of God, they'll make it. If they're not of God, they won't." And basically, Gamaliel was identifying Jesus with these political zealots. And he was implying that this phenomenon of people following this Jesus was going to soon fade from the scene. The best response for Gamaliel to make, and the best response for anyone to make today, is to say, "Let us investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. This Jesus is reputed to have risen from the dead. What is the evidence? Did he indeed rise from the dead? Has he been seen? Are these men speaking the truth? Do they know something that we don't know? For if what they say is true, that He is the Son of God crucified and resurrected, and that He is the only Savior from sin, then we need to trust Him as our Savior. But Gamaliel didn't do that. He took the kind of the sophisticated road. Just kind of wanted to please everybody. Friends, you can please everybody, but if you displease God, you fail. The best approach is to seek the truth. What is the evidence? Examine the evidence. And the evidence always will point to that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God who lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose on the third day, is ascended to heaven, and someday will come again in power and glory. That's who Jesus is. Gamaliel chose not to do that. So the Scripture says that his speech persuaded them. And they had the apostles flogged. Now that was a common experience in the world, in the first century church. Jesus was flogged the night before his crucifixion. These 12 apostles were flogged. That means that their backs and their stomachs, their chests were bared. They received 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. They were left as just a bloody pulp. It just says it had them flogged. It just a phrase in a sentence. It's almost like you miss it unless you look for it. But there was excruciating pain that these apostles had to endure because they refused to cease speaking about Jesus. And verse 40 says, after they had them flogged, they ordered them once again not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It reminds me of something Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when others persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not just glad, but exceedingly glad. When you're persecuted, when you're put down, when you're reviled because of your stand for me. And that's what these men did. And verse 42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped. They were the unstoppables, teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you one of the unstoppables? Who are you going to tell about Jesus between now and next Lord's Day? Who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to come alongside and share the good news and encourage that person to know Jesus? Let's pray together.